Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I've never been to this church before, but I've gotten to know Les Newsom, your future senior pastor. I don't know if he's here today. I actually had a meeting with him earlier this week. I serve on the RUF board for state board and also Presbyterian Mississippi Valley. I've gotten to know Les a little bit, and several people through the years who have been members here during their time at the university have attended here. So I've gotten to know quite a bit of people who have attended here. And so it's good to finally be here and to be here in person. I'm just glad I made it because I went down the road and I couldn't find this place. So I had to finally look it up on my iPhone, which I hate using because I like to find places on my own. But I couldn't. I had to use technology. So I am glad to be here. We're looking at We may look at Mark 4 some other Sunday. We're looking at Mark 12 today. Mark 12. This little passage at the end of Mark 12. If you're, like sometimes when you're reading scripture, you can read past something and not even think about what you read. This is kind of one of those passages, just a handful of verses that you can read and totally miss, but it is still a very important passage for us to consider. Let me read it for us, Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This passage is usually preached on when there's a new building fund that has to be funded, or the elders are concerned that the budget isn't being met, or a variety of other reasons to try to spur the congregation into giving sacrificially to the cause of the kingdom. Now, while there's some application here towards those ends, this passage really is not about giving. This passage really isn't about financial issues. This passage is about something far more fundamental and far deeper that cuts to the heart of the Christian in terms of what occupies the Christian's heart. This passage, simply put, is about devotion. When we look at this passage this morning, what I want us to see more than anything else is the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Because that is what it's pointing us to. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to see. And that's why Mark has included it in this gospel, so that we will understand that there's something far more important for life itself than money, and then what we hold on to, and that is God and his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to consider what the Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 11 as the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We'll think about it in three ways from this passage. First of all, let's think about what we learn here about faith. What we learn about faith. After warning against the teachers of the law, Jesus has taken a seat in the temple court area. He's been warning them of the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, about doing things for public recognition, doing things in such a way that people take notice and say, "Oh, what an upstanding religious person, what an outstanding Christian or a Christian of giving and sacrifice, and surely we ought to look up to this person and be like them. This is what the Pharisees were doing. This is what so many professing Christians do, is they do things because they secretly desire to be recognized publicly. And so Jesus has warned them about this. And now he sits down and he's watching people come to the treasury. These boxes, these treasury boxes, are lined up alongside the wall in the temple court area. And people would come in and they would put their money into these boxes. And these boxes would be used for the funding of the temple, all the sacrifices and the logistics and administration that went into funding the temple and things that took place there. So as he's sitting down, he's watching, and there's people coming in, and they're putting in bags of money and coins and all kinds of things that represent their gifts to the temple. But it's not the amount of money that's being, it's not even the large crowd. It's not the types of people in particular that catches Jesus' eye. There's one thing in particular that draws his attention, and it's this poor widow. This would be a woman who is dressed in rags. Certainly doesn't look like she has anything to be contributing to the box. This one stands out to him. It's not the sea of people with all of their gifts. It's this one poor widow. And as she puts in these two copper coins, he sees it and he takes note of it. We're told that she put in these two copper coins, which don't even, well, barely equal a penny. And that's kind of the best way for us to think about it. In these days, these two coins were half a cent each. And you young people, boys and girls, here you can think about a penny. You can't buy anything with a penny nowadays. Ask your grandparents. You used to get quite a bit for a penny. But today, if we look at a penny on the ground, we won't even bother to pick it up. We just keep walking. A penny isn't worth anything. But Jesus sees her drop these coins in. And notice what Mark says here, what Jesus says here, that these two coins, this equals a penny, that it's all her life. The ESV has all she had to live on, but literally in the Greek it says all her life. Everything she had, materially speaking, that would provide for her for today. She didn't have a home. She didn't have a bank account that was full. She had no pension. She was a widow. In these days, women were dependent upon a husband or a male heir that would be able to provide them. Apparently no family. There's nothing that she has that will guarantee her life. She takes these coins and she drops it into the treasury. All her life. Very clear that this woman was a woman of faith. She had no means for her next meal. She had no means to provide anything for herself. She was clearly trusting that what she was doing was for someone greater than her, was for her Lord, was for her God, and that this Lord and God who had provided her up to this very moment throughout her entire life would continue to provide for her. She trusted that the same God who was there when she lost her husband and was there bringing her through these days of mourning and through this life and had continued to uphold her and given her her daily bread, she clearly trusted that he would not forsake her. But he would see her through. He had provided for her thus far, and he would continue to do so. Trust in the sovereign God enabled her to let go of something to freely give something up that so many of us would have clung to like a security blanket. There's so much anxiety over the unknown that can creep into the heart. What does tomorrow hold? What if I give this up? Will I not have enough for tomorrow or the future? We ask all kinds of questions about planning for the future. And while I'm not opposed to planning for the future, there's biblical wisdom in that. Perhaps we as Christians in the West think way too much about planning for the future. Way too much about retirement. Way too much about investments. Perhaps things occupy our mind with regard to financial stability to a degree that it becomes idolatrous and we don't even realize it. Perhaps it shows that our trust is far more in the almighty dollar than it is in the almighty God. There's so much anxiety that the Christian church feels now because of the questions of what ifs. And it can be so paralyzed, and Christians can become so paralyzed with the what ifs over the future. But faith can overcome these fears. And we're not talking about faith for the sake of faith. We're not talking about faith with the simple unrealistic idealism, an unrealistic optimism that, hey, things are going to work out. That's not faith. Faith in God is what we're talking about. The one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The creator and sustainer of all things. The one who has put us where we are, in the families where we are, throughout the entire creation. He has us where we are, and he has provided for us to this very day. Faith in this God who numbers the hairs of our head, and that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him. This faith in this God is what is able to overcome the fears of tomorrow. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the tendencies of his people. And so he has spoken many times in his word, but in particularly on the Sermon on the Mount, he spends a large portion of it talking about worry over materialism. Some of it I've already mentioned about the hairs of the head, a sparrow fall on the ground, not worrying about what we will eat or drink or what we will wear, because he closed the lily of the field. Solomon in all his splendor wasn't even clothed like the lilies of the field. And he says, if God pays attention to the lilies of the field, which is here a moment and is gone the next, how much more will he care for us? And as Jesus is wrapping up this gentle rebuke about worry, as he's wrapping this up, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom." Seek first the kingdom. And that is what she is doing. This widow is seeking first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, all these things will be added unto you. Perhaps this is something that we lose sight of. The busyness of life creeps in and takes a hold of us in such a way that it's as though it will not let us go. And we have to fight. We have to fight to go against the grain of our culture and the busyness that is pressed on us. the demands of our times, the demands of responsibility, the mentality of our age, all of these things can creep in and cause us to lose sight of seeking first the kingdom. But what faith does is it says that there is a God in heaven who has numbered my days, and in his book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Faith in him and in his care for us brings freedom. Freedom from the desire that we have so naturally in our sinfulness to control tomorrow. Freedom so that we can give freely and serve freely and put others ahead of ourselves and put the needs of others first so that we can focus on loving God and loving our neighbor rather than being so self-consumed that we really just want to keep our life as comfortable as possible. Desiring to keep our lives as comfortable as possible is the same thing as gaining the whole world and yet forfeiting our souls. Because if our goal is to keep our lives comfortable, then the God of heaven and earth is not our God. So we learn here about faith. We also learn about perspective. And Jesus felt that it was important enough to call his disciples to himself. So whenever you see that he calls his disciples, that's what we need to pay attention to. It's as though he's calling us who are Christians. You know, come here and check this out. And so he says to them, I tell you that this widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box. Now, those who are accountants know that this is not technically the case. And so he's making a point here that we need to pay attention to. He says they contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, all her life. Jesus is teaching them and us something here that is about the qualitative difference between God's perspective and our perspective. Example of this can be seen elsewhere in Scripture, and I'm thinking particularly of David being called by God. He sends his prophet Samuel after the rejection of Saul. He sends his prophet Samuel to Jesse to choose one of Jesse's boys to be the new king. And so they have a feast, and they sit down to eat. And as they're being brought in one by one, the first son is brought, Eliab is brought in. And Samuel looks at him and says, that's him. Surely, he says, the Lord's anointed is before me. He looked the look. He fit the part. If anyone was king, it was going to be him. But the Lord told Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the things that go on within. He looks at the motive. He looks at the thought life. He looks at the heart. Man looks at other things. Man looks outwardly. Man says, this is a great thing. Looks at the mass of people putting in all this money in the treasury box and says, oh, what great things can be done with all of this money. Oh, we can build buildings. We can send out more missionaries. Oh, this is going to be great. This will be fantastic for the kingdom. What a great, substantial gift that this person has given. Oh, worthy of praise and notice. We're going to put their name on a building. because of such great and selfless charity. The man looks at this widow, sees her drop those two trinkets into the box. He may say, well, you know, it's great and all. It's what she had. We want to acknowledge that she did what she could. But it doesn't do much for the kingdom. Not many buildings are going to get built by that. Not many souls are going to be saved through the sending out of missionaries in light of what she's given. So man can look at such a thing and despise it. But God looks inwardly. He knows what these two coins meant to this woman. He knows that it symbolized all that she had, all that she possessed. He knows that they represent for her every material possession that she has. And he knows that she has to overcome the fear and anxiety in her heart by faith, to trust that he will provide. He knows the challenge it is for her to let go of those coins, believing that he loves her and that he will never leave her. He sees that her devotion to him wins the day, and her love for him comes first. He sees in her that she loves God more than mammon. And that stands out to God more than anything else in this hour. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In the eyes of man, she is last of all. But in the eyes of God, she is first. It's worth us considering whether we have the right perspective. Do we think and live according to God's perspective? Or have we become so numb to these things that we are so calloused by our culture that we care more about the balance in our checking account or keeping up with the Joneses than we do loving God more than mammon? Do we have the right perspective? Do we see as he sees? Do we look at what he looks at? Do we do the difficult work of dealing with our hearts and sifting our own souls and motives, and asking ourselves, do we love Christ more than the passing pleasures of this world? Does God see faith, genuine faith in me? Does he see a genuine devotion in my heart? Or does he see merely somebody who is trying simply to pass themselves off as another person, just trying to do the best they can, but secretly trying to build their own kingdom and not his? Does God see a self-sacrificing spirit in us? Or does he see greedy, self-centered, selfish people? These are the questions he calls us to ask ourselves. Because no one else knows what goes on in your heart or my heart. But he does. So we learn about faith, and we learn about perspective, and thirdly, we learn about devotion. I know this whole sermon is about devotion in one respect, but I want us to focus in on the question of devotion that we see here in this woman. What Jesus sees about this woman that impresses him is her devotion, as she was giving to the work of the Lord. She believed that the work of God was vital. Vital. It's not an option. It wasn't something that if she got a little bit extra money come in this month, or once she paid down certain debts, she could then give to the work of God. She believed it was vital, because the Word of God is the means through which life comes to us and to all people. The message of Jesus Christ, Christ Himself proclaimed, that is what brings life, everlasting life to people. And that is vital. And so, she was willing to sacrifice in such a, from our perspective, would be such an extreme way. Her love for God, it's clear here. She's devoted to Him. And Jesus is touched by this. What moves a person to such a devotion like this? What moves a person to be willing to give up something that they could use and legitimately use, but to give it to someone else? The only answer to this question is a true and clear knowledge of God. It's a knowledge of Him as Creator, as Redeemer, as Savior, as Friend, as Sustainer, as Provider, as the One in whom all things exist and continue to exist, the One who is and was and always will be, the One who is long before us, the Ancient of Days, and long after us is the I Am. A knowledge that this One has taken knowledge of her, taken notice of her, a knowledge of His love for her. That's what moves someone to a devotion like this. She knows that He has given so much and He has done so much to make her His child. That's what we need to see for ourselves. It is a knowledge that God has given far beyond what we can ask or think or request. And a knowledge of His devotion to us that moves us to devote ourselves to Him. Understanding God's devotion to us who are Christians is what generates devotion in us. And here's how we have to think about it. He is so good to us, we do not even begin to fathom how good He is to us. And think about the fact of our existence, the very fact that we are alive, that you, not just the creation, but that you as a human being are born into this world. You are alive and have a soul that makes you you because He chose to give you life, to weave you into who you are in your mother's womb, to sustain you to this very day. Were God by His Spirit for one moment to cease upholding all things would cease to be. That He gave you into this world and put you in the families you are, in the nation that you are, in the place that you are, in this very place right now, hearing of Jesus. All of that is His goodness. He's made us. He's given us good things. And He has provided salvation in His Son. And we can say that so much that it can come dull in our ears. But to realize what that is that God so devoted Himself to save His people that He became the creature. That though He existed in the very form of God, He did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but He emptied Himself. Jesus Christ, God the Son, united Himself to humanity forever. He will never cease to be both God and man in one person. God united Himself to the human creation for all of eternity future. God gave of Himself, and Jesus Christ gave His life to die at Calvary, where the judgment of His Father was poured upon Him completely and totally for His people. And He was forsaken of His Father so that we who know Him might have everlasting life. There is no greater gift and there's no greater expression of devotion in the history of the world than God being so devoted to us, than Christ being so devoted to His people, than to give Himself to judgment and to the crushing of His Father's judgment. Christ is so devoted to us that He is devoted to us for eternity by becoming like us in every way, yet without sin. This devotion, proven to us to be accepted by God in the resurrection, this devotion shouts the question at us, who has ever given so much? Who has ever given so much of their own to God that can even come close to God giving of Himself in this way? This, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, broken and bloody, hanging on that tree so many thousands of years ago, saying to His Father, in view of those who were hurling insults at Him and putting Him to death, Father, forgive them. The knowledge of this good, devoted Savior, that is what provokes and moves devotion from our hearts. And brethren, there is nothing in this world that can make us devoted to God more than Jesus Christ. And in fact, if Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him does not move us to devotion, then nothing else will. And if the knowledge of Christ doesn't move us to devotion, then something is wrong with our hearts. Think about what He has done for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. if we know His love, then there will be an ever-increasing devotion in us, an ever-increasing desire in us to let go of the selfish ambitions that are so constantly there in our flesh and move us to let go of the things that we want to cling to for the God who loved us and the Savior who has saved us. There will be a movement in our hearts in being liberal, in being generous, in being charitable in the things that God has entrusted to us, a willingness to let go, a willingness to sacrifice for the good of others and the needs of others, a willingness to put Christ and His people above ourselves, a desire to love God and love His people. There may be some who are hearing this, thinking about this devotion, and it makes no sense to you. You've never heard about devotion like this. You've never even thought about being devoted to someone like this. And I don't mean intellectually, I mean personally, from your heart. Jesus Christ has proven his character and His goodness by devoting Himself unto the death of the cross and rising from the dead on the third day to prove to you that He is the Savior and that if you come to Him, He will save you to the uttermost. And that if you come to Him, He will change you and show you what it means to be devoted to Him and to His kingdom. He calls you this day to repent. To repent from self-centeredness and self-rule. To give up on a love of the things of this world that will perish and that you cannot take with you beyond the grave. To give up on those things and come to the one who has life alone. He calls you to Him. For today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You that Your word is clear to us and that we confess, Lord, it's challenging. We confess that it's challenging for us to deal with our hearts and our motives, to see the greatness of the devotion of Jesus Christ and to see that call to us as His people, then to lay down our lives and give so freely and willingly of our lives to Him and to others. We ask that You would forgive us. For we are weak. We are frail. But we pray, Father, with hope, knowing that You forgive us. We pray with hope that You will help us. Help us to see what You see, to view life the way You view life. Help us, Lord, to see the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ, in union with Christ, to live in such a way that we do not have to be in fear of tomorrow, but that we can be at peace in Your Son now. We thank You for this true and good word the apostle has put down for us. And we pray, Father, You would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.